Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question. If you've got a question tonight about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something going on in your life right now, in your marriage, in your church, with your kids, whatever it might be, you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's exactly why we're here for the next half hour for you. So go for it, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener who's called in the past, maybe you've got a new question tonight for us, by all means, go for it as well. Again, two open lines, plenty of room, very little wait right now, 877-655-6755. Let's go out to Akron, Ohio for our first call of the evening, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris.
Hey, how you doing, Andrew?
Hey, doing great, Chris. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Well, I've been reading Romans 7.
Yeah.
And particularly verses 23 and 24, you always say that as soon as we see the word law, we automatically think Moses.
Yeah.
But in verse 23, when he's talking about the law of my mind, what is he talking about as far as what does law mean? And also,
yeah,
this is kind of a twofold question. Mm-hmm. Verse 24, when he says, what a wretched man I am, he doesn't say what a wretched man I was, but he says a wretched man that I am. Is this before or after Paul's salvation?
Okay. All right. Great questions, Chris. Love it. Thanks for reaching out tonight and you know, trusting us with your questions. So here we are in the midst of Romans 7. In fact, right near the end. Let me read the passage for folks out there listening. He says, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? So your last question I'll answer first. What do I believe about this passage? I think this is Paul as Saul. I think this is Paul before his conversion. I think this is Paul struggling as a young, devout Pharisee. I think he's telling his story of how he fought the law and the law won. I think this is the young Pharisee's experience as he tried his hardest not to covet. And so he was looking at greener pastures. He was looking at the Joneses next door. He was comparing himself with other people. This would have been in his life growing up, living under the law. He thought he had a polished exterior. He thought that he had a sin-free behavior pattern in his life that people were observing, going, wow, look at Saul of Tarsus, found blameless among his contemporaries. But wait for it, but deep down, he had this coveting issue that he kept shoving under the carpet, not revealing to people, and yet he was aware of it. He realized that he had become an addict. He was a slave to something. He couldn't get away from it, and it made him miserable. Miserable man, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? And then it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that would be that Damascus Road experience where he met Jesus, where he was transformed on the inside. Now, I'm not saying that this sort of Romans 7 struggle can't be experienced by a believer. Of course it can. I would say no matter what you believe about Romans 7, we can all agree that if you put a person under law, this is going to be their experience. An unbelieving Pharisee under the law, this is their experience. A Christian who doesn't know their identity in Christ, a Christian who doesn't know the grace of God very well, you put them under the law, and this will be their experience too. So in the end, it almost doesn't matter whether he is saved or lost, because this ultimately is the experience of a person under the law. You put any human under the law, and you can expect more struggle, not less, more sinning, not less. Now, to get to the other questions you had about this passage, we go back and it says, I see a different law in the members of my body. Okay, well, what's the first law? He says, I find this principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And then he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. So he is describing not tablets of stone. He is describing not a set of rules and regulations, but he is describing two powers that oppose each other, two powers that fight against each other. The first is this person who wants to do good. Now, if you were to interview a devout Pharisee 2,000 years ago, transport yourself through time, stick a microphone in their face, and say, sir, do you want to obey God's law? Do you want to do what is good? Well, any devout Pharisee is going to say, yes, I really, really want to, and I really, really try to. But if they're being honest, they'll say, the trouble is I can't do it. And that is exactly what Paul is revealing here. He's saying that he himself was one force to be reckoned with. He wanted to keep the law, but he saw a different law, a different power, a different principle waging war in his body. So when you see this word law here, my friend, Chris, this word is essentially the word principle or power. So I'm going to put the word power in here and read it again and see if it makes sense to you. But I see a different power in the members of my body waging war against the power of my mind and making me a prisoner of the power of sin, which is in my members. And so do you see what he's doing? He's describing the conflict when he wanted to do the right thing, but he found himself addicted to a power called sin, and this parasite, this power, was at work in his body, and he found that he was a slave to it. And then the word wretched means miserable. Miserable man that I am. You could put in there miserable Pharisee, miserable dedicated Jewish person, miserable follower of Yahweh, miserable Israelite, miserable Jewish person trying to keep the law. Who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what he's talking about in this passage. I believe, Chris, that if you go back now and every time you see the word law in verses 23 and 24, every time you see the word law, if you substitute in the word power or principle or parasite, probably power would be the best read, just as I read it, then you're going to get better insight into Paul's intention there. So again, what's the takeaway? You put me under law, I'll experience more struggle and more sinning. But apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, folks, there's an elephant in the room, and it deserves mention. What is that elephant? Well, remember what Saul's struggle was way back then. His struggle was coveting. And what law was he trying to keep? He was trying to keep the law, thou shalt not covet. Where does that come from? Is it ceremonial law? Is it sacrificial law? No, it's the moral law, as people call it. Yeah, it's one of those Ten Commandments. And you'll notice what happened when Paul put himself under the Ten Commandments. He experienced sin of every kind. And in this same chapter, he gives the solution, and here it is, and I quote, "Apart from the law, sin is dead." So under the law, sin is alive. Apart from the law, sin is dead. You say, well, specifically, what part of the law is he referring to? The Ten Commandments. So you could put it this way. Under the Ten Commandments, sin is alive. Apart from the Ten Commandments, sin is dead. Put it another way, biblically speaking, Paul says, sin will not be your master because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. So it's just too bad that we have people dicing up God's law today. They'll tell you you're free from one part of it, but not another part. They'll say you're free from the ceremony. They'll say you're free from the sacrifice because of Jesus. But then 5 minutes later, they're telling you better keep those Ten Commandments. Wait a minute, not all ten. Let's delete the Sabbath because we're not Jewish, right? Therefore, let's obey the Nine Commandments. Wait a minute, we need to make sure people are tithing. Let's add that back in. Look, Ma, it's a new set of ten. The Ten Commandments minus the Sabbath plus tithing, and then we have cherry-picked our own version of the law to push on the New Testament church. And Romans chapter 7 is one of the best passages to debunk that nonsense. Notice that Paul, in context, is referring to thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments, and his solution is that we died to the law. We died to the Ten Commandments so that we could live apart from the law and so that sin would be dead in our lives. And in context, the whole thing is about thou shalt not covet. So you do the math. It doesn't matter if it's thou shalt not steal. We shouldn't trust Moses. We need to trust Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's thou shalt not commit adultery. We shouldn't trust Moses. We should trust Jesus. The Spirit of God living inside of us is the one who gives us freedom from sin. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But when we go back and flirt with Moses, let me tell you, flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus, and we need to know it. So what a beautiful passage to show us our freedom from the law, and that if we have a coveting problem or a stealing problem or a lust problem or whatever it might be, there is a reason that Christ lives in us. We died to the law so that we might bear fruit for God. Do you want to bear fruit? Well, you're not going to bear fruit through Moses. You're only going to bear fruit through Jesus. So let's do a free fall into the indwelling Christ and trust him from start to finish with every word and every deed and every attitude. He is enough. Chris, thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to Oklahoma, and we'll talk with Christina. Hi, Christina. What's on your mind tonight?
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my call. This is probably going to be a different type of a phone call,
yes.
Not so much into Scripture, like questioning you about Scripture,
yes.
But
yes.
I stumbled upon a video of yours with the Twisted Scripture, and I'm telling you that I have learned so much in that, and so I just feel that I can trust you. I have been I'm 46 years old. I spent half of my life in a domestically violent marriage. I have 7 children, and I stayed because of many things. We were baptized together. I asked Jesus into my heart at 8 years old, and I went all kinds of crazy. And when we came to Oklahoma, I felt like I could hear him talking to me. And so I started reading my Bible and trying to get close to him. And my ex-husband didn't necessarily do the same, but he has a vast knowledge of the Bible. And so a lot of it was God hates divorce. So I could never get get divorced, stay together for the kids, submit to your husband, all of these things. But he would, of course, leave out that we were supposed to submit to each other. Anyway, so 24 years into a domestically violent marriage, 4 years out, 2 years divorced, he lost his parental rights to the children, to the youngest children.
Yeah.
But he continues to contact me because he would like to have visitation with, he wants to see them. And he acts suicidal and like very bothered by all of it. And I could completely empathize with that. And I would like for him to have a relationship with his children. While he wasn't domestically violent to the kids, it was bad for them. I lost my kids because of like a neglect thing by going back to the domestic violence.
Okay.
And so I have my kids back, and I have gone and reached out to him to try to allow him to see the kids. The kids want to see if he has changed his ways and has a change in behavior. So I want to keep doing that. And then it just reverts back into us fighting. It's like, it's not about the kids. It's not. How do you see someone grow? You know, we grow in the fruits of the spirit. How do you see that in someone else? I do understand the self-control, and that's why I know that he doesn't have that. He claims, I mean, he had, and I know that the demons also knew scripture and Bible verses and Jesus and were afraid. I don't want to keep the kids from him, but my heart is convicted. Every time I would run away, I would ask God, what am I supposed to do? What do I do in this? And I would always hear that none shall perish, but all shall come to everlasting life. And I think that what I took from that was that I had to show him love. And that the only way that the domestic violence was going to stop was if I could love him enough.
Yeah.
And none of it ever worked. And
right.
So
right.
I don't know what I'm, if okay. I just need to go away or if I need to continue to try.
Yeah. Okay. All right, Christina. Well, first of all, thank you. Thank you for trusting us with your question. I really appreciate you calling in tonight. I want to commend you for having the bravery to decide what was healthiest in that situation. I am so glad that you got away from a violent situation, a place where you were hurt physically, that you were abused emotionally, that clearly was a seriously dangerous thing at the time because you never knew what was going to happen. And even afterwards, now, this same gentleman is suicidal at times, which tells you how volatile he is. And so it was not healthy for you to be under the same roof with him, and you were concerned for your children. In fact, you lost them because you chose to give him a second chance. Society looked at that, a judge in a courtroom or a jury or a social worker looked at that and said, you know what, that person is dangerous and you shouldn't be back with them. It's not good for the kids. And so temporarily you lost that custody and now have regained it. And I'm so glad you have, that the kids have a mother who can look after them and take care of them. Nevertheless, you're left with confusion. You've got your Christian faith. And so then the question is, do I need to love this man? Am I responsible for his salvation? Am I responsible to treat him a certain way because of the gospel message? And let me just say this. The world is a big place. This gentleman can find help apart from you. He can find a purpose and meaning in Christ apart from you. You are not his caretaker. He can find purpose and meaning in life and perhaps get remarried at some point, have a family. He can do all of that apart from you. And so you don't need to be his caretaker. And I'm using that word caretaker on purpose, because a lot of times we will mix the two up, what a genuine, healthy love is, and then what we might call codependency or caretaking, where we're taking on someone else's feelings and trying to fix them as if it's our responsibility. Well, this is an ex-husband who has abused you, who caused you to lose custody of your children, which was very dangerous for them. And now you've got them back and you have decisions in front of you. God is not pushing you to maintain some sort of close relationship with this man. Let me say that twice. God is not pushing you into something dangerous. He is not pushing you into something abusive. He is not pushing you into something volatile. It's not that you need to caretake for this man. And so I would encourage you to make healthy choices, to have serious boundaries, to figure out legally, perhaps through your social worker or whoever has been helping you, through the attorney or whoever you've been working with to arrange things, figure out how there can be visitation for brief times without putting the children in danger. And I just think that it sounds to me like you are feeling pressure and guilt, and perhaps it's leftover theology, if you will, leftover belief systems pushed on you by your ex-husband when he says you must submit to me and God hates divorce, and then he slaps you across the face or pushes you around or emotionally abuses you and then tells you you must submit to me and God hates divorce. Well, that's nothing more than leftover rhetoric from what he was pushing at you. And you're absolutely right that a healthy marriage involves mutual submission, submitting to one another out of respect and love and awe of Christ. And so that's the picture that the Apostle Paul paints for healthy marriage. And as far as God hating divorce, well, sure, God loves marriage. But he doesn't love abuse, and he doesn't love when husbands beat up wives, and he doesn't love when husbands emotionally abuse wives. So you have a serious situation there that could evolve into something more dangerous when a person is that emotionally volatile. I would let him get the help he needs, set up healthy boundaries, feel no guilt or obligation to him, figure out a beautiful compromise where he can visit the children in a safe environment and move forward with your life, not feeling that you are responsible to fix him. He had no interest in fixing you, but instead in abusing you, and the relationship came to an end 4 years ago. What is on your mind and on your heart today is what is best for your children. And I think you are right there. You've put the focus on them. You trust the Lord for wisdom. Yes, you can forgive your ex-husband. Yes, you can release him from what he owes you. But that does not mean that you go looking for more abuse, looking for more disputes, looking for more division, and looking for more emotional volatility. That could lead you right back to where you were in a heartbeat. So avoid it all. Set up healthy boundaries. And I tell you what, hang on the line there. I want to send you a resource that'll be a real encouragement to you. It's called The Hurt and the Healer, and I wrote it with a friend of mine, Bart Millard of Mercy Me. We wrote it together to help people like you who've been in situations of grief or loss or stress, relationship-related stress, other types of loss, and it's going to be a real help to you, I believe, Christina. So don't go anywhere. We'll send this to you as a free gift, my friend, and thank you again. Thank you for trusting us with your question tonight. We would love to hear from you again. Let us know how you're doing. Reach out anytime. My personal email is andrew@andrewfarley.org. You can write me there. Let me know how things are going. Again, andrew@andrewfarley.org. Well, that's all we have time for tonight, but I want to remind you that we are listener-supported by listeners like you. So if you enjoy what you're hearing and you want to help us reach even more people like Christina with the good news of God's grace, go to our website and partner with us at andrewfarley.org. Again, that website is andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us, and we thank you.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.